Welcome, everyone. I'm Holly Bott, and this is From Surviving to Living, the podcast where raw stories of transformation are told. This is not just a podcast. It's the power of change. God is interested in you. My story is not fiction. I'm a woman, a felon, a sex offender. I did hard time. I am so awed by Jesus, I will risk my reputation and talk about it. He transformed me. He will do that for you. I trust him. I hope you do too. Are you hurting? Are you sick of just surviving? I was too. How does one really, truly live? God causes transformation. It is possible for everyone. Thank God. I never saw it coming. Let me tell you how it happens. Get ready for your adventure of faith and life beyond bars. This is From Surviving to Living. Do you struggle with loneliness? Are you overwhelmed, hoping for a partner, a friend? In the spring of 2016, I would meet a very important person, my precious husband. My faith would also be tested as I faced temptation. Join me as we explore what it looks like to be encouraged in faith and overcome trials, discover God's greatness and the reward of being bold in our relationship with Him. We'll uncover the power of prayer and how you can experience it today. Listen until the end. You don't want to miss a word. This is Meeting Mr. Bott. Sitting at my desk one afternoon, I finished another letter to my children. Suddenly, movement was called over the PA system. I looked at my clock radio. It was noon, time to pick up my canteen in the core building. I did a quick scan of my room, which was clean but not neat. With an unmade bed, papers, pens, and envelopes spread across my desk, time had gotten away from me. Movement between buildings lasted 5 minutes, and I still needed to put on my shoes and glasses before heading out the door. I had no time to tidy up my room. Feeling rushed, I grabbed keys and badge, dashing out. Jogging down the steps to the day room, I made a beeline for the sign-out book. Women were filing out of Tubman, eager to eat lunch or pick up their own canteen. Quickly, I signed out and joined them. I walked quickly, not wanting to be last in line. It was the beginning of June 2016, and the weather was beautiful. Flowers had popped up around the property. A fast 15 minutes later, I was back at Tubman, carrying my bag of canteen. Signing back in, I noticed Sergeant Lobbs in the hallway. He oversaw our living unit and 5 years earlier had given me LOPs often. Back then, I had thought he was a stickler for the rules, giving everyone a hard time. Since then, I'd begun to suspect something different. Lobbs seemed to be testing new arrivals. His goal? Learning an inmate's attitude towards authority. Sergeant Lobbs would give every new arrival an LOP. If he could not find a legitimate reason to write someone up, he'd make something up. LOPs were delivered as yellow tickets outlining the offense, and inmates were asked to sign it. Over the years, I'd watched as some women angrily argued their LOP, and other women silently signed without complaint. Women who didn't argue were unlikely to receive an LOP from him ever again, even if they deserved it. Women who did argue would become his targets, relentlessly punished for everything. I had probably been the arguing type when I first entered prison. Have you ever been punished for something you didn't do? How did you respond? How did you feel? I passed Sergeant Lobbs in the hall after I returned from canteen. He held room inspection forms and appeared surprised to see me. My heart sank as I remembered my messy room. I nodded to him and ducked into my room where I noticed a failed room inspection form on my desk. The form noted an LOP waiting for me at the staff desk. I headed right back out of my room. Lobs remained in the hall, and usually I am at work right now. I wondered if he'd thought I was gone for the afternoon. "Sergeant Lobs," I said, holding out the form, "I was only gone for 15 minutes. Why did I fail?" I knew very well why I'd failed. Maybe I hadn't learned as much as I thought in the past 5 years, now trying to wheedle my way out of discipline. "You left the building with your room messy," he replied, waiting. He did appear sorry for me. "Yes," I answered, "but I didn't go to work. I have the day off." I stared at the floor. Sergeant Lobs sighed as he responded, "You have to make your bed before you leave the building." "I see," I said thoughtfully. I looked up again, and that's when I made him an insincere promise. "I will never do it again," I vowed. 2 days later, my LOP finished, I called my mom. I was learning about God and looked forward to sharing these things with my parents. I'd also begun sharing the Bible with my children in letters. Recently, I'd emailed my parents copies of the letters I sent to my children. "Hi, Mom. How are you?" My mom sounded less than thrilled at my call. Things had been strained between us for many years. Recently, I'd told them about my Bible studies, certain God could help me in our relationship together. While I grew more confident of God's power, my parents seemed to reject the idea. "I was reading in the New Testament today," I began, "and I learned something interesting." Phone time was expensive, so I considered what to say to her next. "Well, it builds on what I sent you in my emails," I added. Quickly, my mom snapped. "I haven't read your emails. Good grief, we're busy around here. I don't have time for that." Surprised, I stopped short, hurt. My excitement turned to shame, my cheeks reddening. "I understand," I responded. "I thought we could talk about it anyway." Looking back, I realized I was desperate for approval and lonely as well. I wanted my parents to be proud of me. "Well, I don't have time to talk about it," she retorted. "I have to go now." Slowly, I hung up the phone and returned to my room, deflated. Ever since I'd mentioned the Bible, my relationship with my parents had worsened. Recently, my mom had demanded angrily, "You think God can use you? You?" in response to my desire to teach my own children. Back in my room, I remembered The Reflector, which is the prison's quarterly newsletter that I'd left on my desk. Flipping it open, I looked for the drawings I'd submitted. The content of The Reflector was created by inmates, from the articles to the artwork to the photography. The last page featured my most recent drawings, my son Thomas and daughter Vivian. I'd last seen them 3 years earlier, and they were growing fast. I was determined to remain emotionally bonded with them, engaged in their lives. After a few years in prison, I'd noticed that while they grew up, I still imagined them as little. This scared me. I began choosing photos of each and drawing them in fine detail, life-size portraits that took me hours to complete. As I did, I navigated through time, drawing portrait after portrait. I began to notice something amazing. I had begun to internalize their changes in age. Now, when I imagined them, they were no longer the small children I'd left behind. They had grown up for me. Next, I turned to the mail left on my desk. 3 letters. 2 were from my parents, and I set those aside. The third was from another inmate, a man. I read the return address, Corbin from MCF Oak Park Heights. Women at Shakopee Prison often received letters from incarcerated men hoping for a pen pal. I'd learned The Reflector newsletter was often used as a source for men, as it included pictures of the women who submitted content. In years past, I'd received many such hopeful letters. I never wrote any of these men back, sometimes throwing the letters away without reading them at all. I left the letter from Corbin on my desk and carried the other letters with me downstairs. Kyla sat in the day room. I headed for her table. I had known Kyla for 5 years now, and I needed her help. "Kyla, can you help me?" I said as I sat. Dropping the envelopes from my parents on the table, I slid them over to her. She read the return address as I continued. "Will you read these? Tell me if it's okay for me to read them too." As God showed me his power, I became motivated to obey him. This included his commandment to honor my parents. My parents, however, at once doubted this would happen. They became more hostile. Instead of excited about a new loving relationship with me, I was concerned. that our fragile relationship would deteriorate further instead of improving, and I was determined to not allow anything harmful to undermine my new resolve. Kyla pulled out the first letter and began to read. I studied her face. She began shaking her head, eyes widening as she flipped over the paper. Setting it down, she opened the second letter. A few minutes later, pale, she met my eyes and said, I wouldn't read those letters. No way. She shook her head again for emphasis. Stuffing the letters back in the envelopes, I sighed, hurt. I thanked her and headed for my room. Once inside my room, I opened my closet, which included a deep, high shelf. Grabbing a chair, I stepped up and set the letters in the dark recesses. I didn't want anger to tempt me into using these letters as a fuel for an argument. I received your letters, I told them an hour later on the phone. I was dreading this call. I didn't read your letters. My mom gasped in shock, and I rushed in to explain. Listen, I don't want anything hurting our current relationship. I saved your letters. If in 6 months you feel strongly that you still want me to read them, I will. If they aren't relevant in 6 months, though, they aren't important enough to risk hurting our relationship today. If you really want to honor us, my mom replied, you'll listen to us, and you'll listen to how we feel you can honor us. I began to wonder if that's what the letters discussed. Thinking, I replied, no. I think God will explain all of this to me. It's His commandment. I want to do it as He wants it done. You can be honored without feeling honored. I need to know how God sees honoring my parents first. I finished. My mom hung up, outraged. She stopped visiting, wouldn't answer the phone, and began ignoring my emails. Disappointed, I returned to my room, remembering the other envelope from some guy named Corbin. I looked at the clock. Again, I had the day off work. Again, it was canteen day. I had 10 minutes to wait for movement. Tearing open the envelope, I read, Hi, my name is Corbin Bott, and I'm looking for a pen pal. Leaning back in my chair, I continued to read. Corbin said he had a long prison sentence, 30 years. How sad, I thought. He'd said he was only 23 years old, which made this even worse in my mind. Towards the end of his letter, he added, Oh, and by the way, I sent you a present. Confused, I wondered what he meant. Prison rules are strict. No one can send an inmate a present, especially not another inmate. Well, he's gone crazy, I thought. Just then, movement was announced on the PA system. Time for canteen. I looked around my room before leaving and noted my unmade bed again. I thought, well, Sergeant Lobbs isn't here today, so it'll be fine. I'll be back fast. Grabbing Corbin's letter, I tossed it in the trash can on the way out. At canteen, I was in for a shock. A guard handed me a clear plastic bag filled with my order. Opening the bag, I pulled out my receipt and an item. I hadn't ordered it. Startled, I dug into the bag, stirring items around. Shocked, I realized there was at least $100 worth of stuff in my bag that I hadn't ordered. Quickly, I nodded to the guard and walked away down the hall. I hoped she hadn't noticed my surprise. What's going on? Brandy asked me as I stood beside her waiting to leave canteen. I stood frozen, reviewing Corbin's letter in my mind. This must be the present he'd mentioned. I whispered to Brandy, there's a bunch of stuff in this bag I didn't order. Brandy looked down, considering. I think some guy filling orders did it on purpose, I added. I had heard of this before. However, it had never happened to me. Shrugging, Brandy stared off, now bored. Again, movement was announced, and I raced back to Tubman, hauling my canteen with me. Quickly, I signed back in and headed straight for the trash can. Women stopped to stare at me as I began digging in the garbage. What are you doing? Linda asked, concerned. Aha! There it was. I pulled Corbin's letter out and stood. I noticed the stares and blushed. Embarrassed, I grabbed my canteen again and headed for my room. Passing the staff desk, I noted an officer with room inspection forms talking to Sergeant Lobbs, who had just come on duty. Oh no, I thought, recalling my unmade bed. Sure enough, another LOP was waiting for me. Setting down my canteen, I read the ticket, realizing that when I had promised Sergeant Lobbs it would never happen again, what I had really meant was, I'll behave when you are working. These were prison rules, however, not LOBS rules. And I was just trying to avoid discipline, not actually do the right thing. I made a mental note to write Sergeant LOBS an apology. I grabbed an institution kite and wrote to Sergeant LOBS.
Sir, I want to apologize. Recently, you gave me a failed room inspection for my unmade bed, and I told you it would never happen again. Today it happened again. I realize now I'd not made a commitment to do right. I only meant to avoid discipline. I want to thank you for holding me to this standard. I realize this attitude could have gotten me into worse trouble when I leave prison, where failure to follow rules while on probation can lead to much worse punishment than just an LOP. I want to do better. I will do better.
God was opening my eyes, rebelliousness being replaced with a teachable spirit. Turning my attention to my canteen, I spread it across the bed and reviewed the order, which included sweatpants and shirts I hadn't bought. I peeked at a label, size XXL. Surprised, I checked the rest of the clothes, all the same size. Men often wrote women they saw in our reflector, and I realized two things as I considered all this clothing. Corbin seemed to think XXL was a typical size for women, and he could not have seen me in the reflector as I was an obvious extra small. How cute, I decided. He doesn't see all women as Barbie dolls. I opened Corbin's letter again, reading,
Dear Holly, my name is Corbin, and I'd like to have you as a pen pal. I'm 23 years old, and at age 18, I was given a 30-year prison sentence.
Had a picture
and Native American.
In my head.
By the way, I sent you a present. I hope you will write me back. Corbin.
But look who showed up instead. Turns out you never know.
Pulling out paper in an envelope, I began a letter back to him.
Love will steal you by surprise.
Dear Corbin.
And take your heart just like
I got your letter and the canteen. I assume this is your present.
Love can bring a stubborn man.
Don't do that again, okay? You could get in trouble, and I could too.
And I wouldn't change a thing.
I love Jesus, and the Bible says God gives us everything we need. God has been doing some amazing things in my life, and I need Him.
Wrapped around you like this ring, and something tells me even if I could, I wouldn't change a thing.
Here's where you can get a free Bible, and I hope you get it and read it so you can know this for yourself. I will not write to you again. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I only write to family. I am adding you to my prayer list. Take care. Holly.
Love will laugh at all your plans, and if your heart won't give it back.
I mailed the letter, and little did I know.
Well, love will slip right through your.
As I included Corbin in my prayers that night,
but heaven knows we've had our share,
that I was praying for my future husband.
Of days we'd rather leave behind.
God would connect us again in a few years.
Don't really seem to care. It makes the wrong turns turn right. And I wouldn't change a thing. It's perfectly imperfect. So crazy, but it's worth it. And I'm wrapped around you like this ring. And something tells me even if I could, I wouldn't change a thing.
My amazing husband, Mr. Corbin Bott. Listener, are you facing temptations or trials today? Do you need a friend, a partner, a spouse? C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair. Are you searching for the truth? Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Truth first, then all else. Listener, God has beautiful plans for you, good plans, and he asks you to trust him. Isaiah 45 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, God himself, who formed the earth and made it, who established it and did not create it to be a worthless waste. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. I have not spoken in secret, in a corner of the land of darkness. I did not call you, saying, 'Seek me for nothing,' but I promise a just reward. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, the truth. I declare the things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations." What does seeking God look like? Have you heard of the Apostle Paul in the Bible? He was a very bold missionary for Jesus. Did you know that before he began this ministry, he spent 14 years studying the scriptures and growing in faith? His example is a good one for us to follow. It is also encouraging. We can begin to follow his example today by reading God's word ourselves. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, "And they shall all be taught of God, have him in person for their teacher. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me." Remember as you read the Bible that God desires to teach you personally. Ask God to teach you as you read, to teach you through experience, and to grow in relationship with him. Comfort is just on the other side of the truth we need for peace in our lives. Let's ask him for it today. Dear Jesus, I pray for the person listening right now, and I pray for me. Please teach us personally. Help us to know you through your word and through experience. Give us understanding to know the truth. You are the truth. Amen.
Look for more episodes that inspire at hollybott.me. Until next time, remember, your story is never over. God's grace is always waiting to rewrite it. This is From Surviving to Living.